Well, it's so good to be together again, and good to see so many of you. This is surely the biggest crowd we've had for such a conference up till now. How many of you first time at Camp Penuel? Would you raise your hands? First time here at the camp. Oh, wonderful! Welcome. We say this a lot, but we really want you to take advantage of being here for this day and a half or for these 2 days. It's not often that we get the opportunity just to be away and to be able to find. Of course, the forecast is that we're going to have rain for a lot of today. Nevertheless, still to find some place where you could just be with the Lord. Amen. Just you and the Lord to have some talk. Maybe some overdue talk that you've been wanting to set aside some time. Today's the day for something like that. So in between the sessions and so on, our schedule's not that heavy. That's on purpose to allow for that kind of time. Also to allow for just being together, blending, and having personal fellowship. Of course, there's a lot of children here. Aren't you happy about that?
Amen.
I understand. I was told the number 84. I don't know if that number will stick. We heard a couple got sick. But probably at least about 80 children in our midst. And having the families like this to be able to be together, for the children to develop the bonds, even from have friends from other states and so on. Probably some of you grew up that way. So, and then you're... Those bonds are last till today. So that's what we're doing, giving them opportunities for something like that. So anyway, these times are always very, very special to have this kind of a gathering together. And also to have this, I don't know the proper way or the exact way to say it, this kind of cross-section of brothers and sisters gathered together. We call this the, what is it, Young Working Saints. Question is young, how young? Some slipped in that I wonder. You have a very broad definition of young. That's okay. We're glad you're here. Working saints and then young families. We used to call this the young adults time. Then we found out, I don't know with everyone, but we found out some young married couples thought, oh, it's young adults, that doesn't include me. And then, anyway, whatever we called it, somebody thought it wasn't for them. And so I don't know if this is the best title, but this is what we've come up with so far to try to be inclusive. Because we have brothers and sisters from various stages of life. And our burden is this. Our burden is this to have such a time, and especially if it's the first time you're involved with such a conference. I probably would summarize with just this one word, application. Application. Probably you have some history with the Lord. Probably you have some history with the church life. And you can't be with us very long without being under ministry, under a dispensing of the Word of God. And so, we all have heard a lot. We all have been in church meetings. We all have been in conferences, most of us. I don't know if anyone here, this is your first conference. If so, welcome. May you be blessed with many more. Because it is a blessing to be under the ministry of the Word of God. That blesses your life. The Bible itself tells us that faith comes by hearing and through the Word of Christ. So anytime we are under the ministry of the Word, that's an opportunity for our faith to increase. And that's a normal situation that we always want to be in. Faith increasing. Amen. The Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonian believers, who were at that time fairly new believers, that your faith is increasing and your love toward one another is growing. That's a normal situation. Faith increasing,
amen.
Love growing.
Amen.
The apostle also told the Thessalonians that faith and love, these two things appear in the Bible together in the New Testament quite a number of times. You probably can think of different verses. Probably come to mind right away. But in the first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, he says that faith and love are like a breastplate. They're a breastplate. Why would you need a breastplate? No one here is wearing a breastplate. Because we're not at war. We're not fighting a battle right now. But if it talks about a breastplate, that means that's part of armor. So you're fighting a battle. And any and every believer, we'll talk about this, I think, later on in this session or this afternoon. We'll spend a little time in Exodus. And we'll see that every child of God, which includes you and me, are born into a universal battle, a warfare. You didn't choose it. You may not like it, but there's nothing you can do about that. There's a battle going on. There's a warfare going on, and you have entered into that. You entered into that unknowingly. You thought you were receiving the gospel. You thought you were receiving salvation. Probably somebody told you, this is wonderful. And this is, your sins are forgiven. That's wonderful. Christ will be your portion. That's great. I want that. But as soon as you received, you were started a warfare. You said, oh, hey, they didn't tell me about this. Well, it doesn't matter. You're still in the warfare. And so Satan's attack to believers, toward God's people, his attack on the church. The Lord said, I will build my church. It's the greatest prophecy in the Bible. It's in the New Testament, Matthew 16. I will build my church.
Amen.
But the verse doesn't end there. It says, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Interesting. I think not even a comma. I will build my church and the gates of Hades. That's like saying, be alert. I will build my church. Be alert. As I'm building, someone's trying to tear down. That's a warning that you see in that in that verse. And Satan, in fighting the church or in fighting Christ to destroy the church with God's desire, his point of attack very often? Your faith and love. My faith and love. He tries to diminish faith and love. One way to do that? Stop you from touching the Bible. If you don't open this book, of course, I know many of you have it. Like, it's electronic. I think every Christian should have a Bible, like this. But regardless how you touch it, if you touch the Word of God, there's a potential for faith. So the enemy Satan, will try to stop you from reading the Bible. And then it could be just a little sickness, one day, 2 days, then a little weariness getting over, and right away you lost the habit of that reading. Has that never happened to someone here? Just a few days. You spent months to build up the habit. It took 3 days to tear it down. And it's not that habit. In a sense, Satan doesn't care about your habit. He just cares about your faith. So he's attacking your faith. Actually, it also affects your love. There's many ways to diminish our faith and love. Oh, confessing our sins. Do you know if you don't confess your sins, your faith will go down? That's not the main burden, at least, I don't think, right now. But I could show you the verses, especially in 1 Timothy. Love and a good conscience are together. In Luke 7 also shows us this. In Luke 7, that woman that came, remember that woman came behind the Lord Jesus, wept on his feet, wiped with her hair. The point of that story is he who is forgiven loves much. Well, who's forgiven much? The one who confesses much.
Amen.
Because you won't get forgiven unless you confess. So, do you want to love the Lord more?
Amen.
Confess. Confess your sins. Confess every sin. Confessing is not a negative thing. Confessing brings us to the Savior, to the Lord, rekindles our love for him. Now, don't misunderstand, and I think you won't misunderstand or misapply. That doesn't mean go sin more so you can confess more, so you can love more. Don't be so silly. Okay? But we have enough that we don't have to start over. The enemy wants to attack faith and love. Application, the burden. Application. Some here, you grew up in Christian homes, and you've been hearing, we went to Sunday school since, like, you know, week two of our life. That was me. Some of you, you don't call it Sunday school, you call it children's meeting. You were born and raised among us. We've watched you, actually, some of you, grow up among us. Of course, not all here in this region. That's one thing about the Northeast. We draw people from all over. So you've grown up in the local churches. Heard so much. I once made a calculation that someone who grows up among us in the local church, in the recovery, and you start going to meetings like when you're 12. Let's say you get baptized, saved, baptized. And so from 7th grade to 12th grade, if you go to every church meeting, I know everybody doesn't go to every church meeting. If you go to every church meeting and you go to every available conference and training according to the schedule in the Northeast, then by the time you graduate high school, you would have heard 900 messages. If you go to, suppose you have a Saturday or Friday young people's meeting and a Lord's Day meeting, you know, so anyway. I don't know if it's 900 meetings or 900 messages. Anyway, even if it's not, because there's no message in the prayer meeting. There's no message in the Lord's table meeting, you know. So, okay, let's say it's 900 meetings. I think it's at least 500 messages. Probably at least 650 messages. Now you graduate from high school. Now you start university. Then you finish university. You go to work. Some go to the training, full-time training. I think our percentage of full-time training is less than 14%, 12%, something like that. Now you're in this conference. Whether you went to the training, whether you went to grad school, whether you went straight to work. Oh, along the way, some of you got married. Some of you started having children. I don't know what the top number here is. I think it's five children of parents here. All these situations. Okay. This is who we're talking to. People in all of these kind of situations. Some of you. This is September, what?
23rd.
Some of you, maybe, I don't know, some of you just graduated in May. And now you just started working your first real job, not McDonald's. Like your first real job. I wonder how many. You know, actually, I could tell you, You who just started working, you are the impelling force for us to start this kind of conference. Because this was back in, I've mentioned this before, this was back in 2007. Yeah, we were finishing our fourth year with the testimony in Manhattan, our hall number 2 in New York City. And so many of kids had started coming in 03, and they graduated in 07. And we had, this is just in the church in New York, we had 27 college grads, 27, from undergraduate, graduate, professional schools, you know, medical schools, 27. And I remember that 4 of them, I think it's 4, went to the full-time training in Anaheim. So 4 out of 27. So that leaves, 23. Five, back home, wherever that was, like California or Washington State, different places, for graduate school or work. That left 18. So we had, in the church life in New York, at that time, 07, we only had 2 meeting halls, 18 saints that were starting to a job for the first time, like a real job. And we're burdened for them. Because we know that this is a big transition. And most people don't really understand the impact of such a transition from academic life to work life. Even the schedule. It's like 9 to 5 or 8 to 4 or sometimes in New York City, 9 to 9, 8 to 12. I don't mean noon, you know. Even just physically, it's like, whoa, I didn't expect this. Responsibility, accountability, and peer pressure and politics. You had no idea. But you enter into such a setting. Everybody was so nice in the interview process. But then you find he hates her because she has been at the company 2 years less, but he knows they're thinking of promoting her. What do you do? All these kind of things. Anyway, we are burning for this because we know this. Also, we realize probably right around the time of the conference, there's a number in this room, I don't mean this room, I mean when we first started, that were just that week got their first paycheck. I was like, wow. I've never seen that before in my bank account. I'm going to go celebrate. Yeah, how do you celebrate? I wonder, in New York City, what does that mean? What does that mean? Do you see where I'm getting into? Application. Actually, these 2 words, application and transition. We're burdened for these 2 things. The transitions in life. The transitions in life are challenges. The transitions in life are tests. I like to use Matthew chapter 7, the final portion. It's very, very interesting. Matthew 7, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Lord speaks beautiful words. Some people call them the Beatitudes. We call this section the Constitution of the Kingdom of the Heavens. And then at the end, the Lord says, this is from verses 21 to 23, and then 24 to 27, these 2 portions. The Lord says something like this, wide is the gate, broad is the way to destruction. He spoke all these words. And then he talks about the broad way and the narrow way. But narrow is the gate, and constricted is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. I put in the word only. Then he says, a little like story. So many people know this story. Even non-Christians know this little story. About the man that builds his house on the rock. You know that, right? We even have children's songs about it. Builds house on the rock. And then what? Three directions things come. Remember what they are? There's the wind. Maybe it's the rain first. The rain, the wind, and the floods, which represent something from God, something from Satan, something from man. But his house stood firm. Why? Because this one was a doer of the word, D-O-E-R. He does my word, D-O-E-S. He practices the word. And then there's another one, and you know that one. He built his house on sand. And the exact same three things occur, and his house crashes. And so that little story, it really encapsulates our burden. Because everyone here is in the stage of facing the rain, the wind, and the flood from different directions. Human life is this. So this hymn that we, you know, this last hymn, 394, beautiful hymn, don't want, beautiful. As we're singing, Brother Juan couldn't help himself. He said, what a beautiful hymn. He said, I think as the sisters were singing, what a beautiful hymn. You sang this hymn. You prayed this hymn. I'm pretty sure 95% of us here, whether you knew this hymn or not, you said words like this to the Lord one time in your life at least. What words? Like this. Verse 2. No, verse 1. It says, therefore, speed me in the race. You know, thank the Lord for the saints who write these hymns. Amen. You know what I mean? I don't think this way. You know what I mean? I've written like 5 songs in my entire life. And you'll never know them. At least most of them never make it to, you know. Anyway, so you understand? But there's like this hymn is by Francis Havergal. We actually have quite a number of hymns by this sister in our hymn. If you read that, by reading the hymn, you touch not only her spirit, you start to realize a little bit about her life, what people go through, people's experiences. You appreciate it. But anyway, I don't think this way, but when I see this, therefore, speed me in the race. Something in me leaps. Oh, that's right, Lord. Speed me in the race. Like, I take it. This is an experience of being in the body of Christ. Frances Havergal, she was alive. Look at this. She lived 43 years old. 43 years. 1836 to 1879. But she left us this hymn, this legacy. So she's feeding the body still till today. Wow. Now, how many of you, when you sang this hymn, the Lord touched you with something specific, like you felt, oh, I need to pray that. Raise your hand. Is as you were singing this hymn, you remember this? Okay. This is from the 1800s. Something in the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's eternal. That's amazing. Speaks to us today. Okay. My point is this. Haven't you ever said, Lord, grow faster?
Amen.
Have you said this?
Yes.
Something like this. Lord, I give you more ground in me. I'm sure you've said something. Something like that. Maybe not those words. Okay. Then the Lord gives you that coworker. And then the other coworker. And then you're in the middle. That boss. That child. With that sickness. The Lord allows that. But sometimes we don't make the connection. Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. No, our reaction is, oh Lord Jesus, bind the enemy. Or, see that's positive. Or, Lord, how could you let this happen to me? After all I've done for you. Now, you may not word it that way, but after I, so many meetings, after I, so many times in the Word, after I, that's in our, that's never been in your heart? If so, praise the Lord. Verse 2, deepen all thy work, O Master. Strengthen every downward root. Aren't these beautiful words?
Amen.
Oh, deepen. Strengthen downward roots, Lord. I want the roots to go deeper. Only do thou ripen faster. Purge me. Prune me. Okay. You purge me. Purge me, prune. We're praying. Purge me, prune. We're just, yes, Lord. Amen. And then you go to your car and somebody drove it and smashed your side view mirror. That's a real one. 3 days after I bought the car. I went home real quick. Then I got a slice of pizza. I wanted pizza. I parked around the corner. There's no traffic on. There's no. It's a quiet street. I went to get pizza so I could go pick up Brother Benjamin to drive him to Boston. I still remember the whole scenario. It was the Lord's Day. And I come out with my pizza. I'll tell you my reaction. But there was a response. But I can tell you for sure, it wasn't, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayer about the purging and the pruning. It wasn't that. Verse 3. Let me grow by sun and shower. So the Lord says, okay. So there are days of sun, and then there are days of shower. But at the moment, do we then, here's the word again, apply what we heard, what we learned, what we knew, what we preach to other people? Do we apply it right there? The Lord wants to grace us to be such ones.
Amen.
So that's our burden. That's our burden. Every time when these times are coming up, I have so much feeling. I have so much feeling for all of you, for all the saints in the churches, in this cross section, everywhere. Because these ranks, if I could say that way, just keep growing among us. Just keep growing. And that's wonderful. This actually is, to a great extent, the result of our children's work in the churches. Because it should be so normal. Children just grow up among us. And then they high school and then college and And then some are working, some are serving, but you have families, regardless of your status that way, the families and more, and then having more children. And that's normal. I have so much feeling because you're at a stage, you're at an age where we're no longer talking to you about the future of the Lord's recovery, the future of the church life. Because to a great extent, the church life already, the testimony of the church already rests on your shoulders. And we know, because we all pass through these stages. We all pass through these stages. That the Christian life, the church life, and then work life, home life, sometimes it's challenging. And we like to see you have a good going on.
Amen.
So that I will build my church. So that's not interrupted. But I'd like you to see that when you're at work with that coworker and that boss, when you're at home with that child, it's connected to that building.
Amen.
To the building of the church. It has everything to do with the building of the church. We're never not building, and we're never not under Satan's attack. All the time, we're building. Remember that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew, right? You're building a house. That's our personal Christian life. We're building a house. How? By doing the word. By applying the word, we're building. That's our personal aspect of the building of the church. Then you put all those personal aspects together, that's the church life. That's the building. So the point is, our daily life counts toward the building of the church. There's no aspect, there's no hour, there's no minute of our personal life even that is not connected to the building of the church and to that universal battle. That's why very often the way that Satan tries to defeat the church is in the family life, in the personal life, in our aspirations for a career, for life, for just living. If the enemy can work himself into there, he's defeating. He's at least slowing down the building of the church. In Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Actually, I guess I haven't told you my two real burdens yet. So I have in my heart, really, two things. I would summarize them this way. I don't know how exactly to phrase it, but I would say, our high calling. Our high calling. Or really, you could say, God's high calling. God's calling. It's God's calling us. But when he calls you, it becomes your high calling. So the word that, actually, this was even, I told some of the brothers, it's about 3 a.m. this past Monday. I woke up and these words came, rose up in me, our high calling. I had been really deliberating before the Lord. Lord, what's our burden this time? And those words just, I think there's something here. So I want to present something about our high calling. But I also want to, if there's time, say something about Paul's last
words. The Apostle Paul, his last words in the Bible. Because they relate to us. They relate to us very much. Maybe we just start it. Maybe I'll let the other thing go. Let's consider our high calling. Our high calling. You know, there are many verses in the New Testament that talk about God's calling. God's calling. You probably can think of some, right?
Right.
1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Actually, verse 2, I went to verse 9. This is 1 Corinthians.
Right.
1 Corinthians. Maybe I'll jot it down for some of these. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. I mentioned verse 9, but we should mention firstly verse 2. Verse 2 talks about the called saints.
Yeah, right.
The called, C-A-L-L-E-D, saints. You know, in Paul's view, the church is comprised of called saints.
Right.
What does that mean? That means that every saint, every sister, every brother is someone who has been called.
Amen.
Have you been called?
Yes.
Amen. Yeah. Say amen.
Amen.
Josh, you've been called, right?
Yeah.
He called you. He called you. He's a Josh, a called saint. Can I ask you how many times? Oh, you're going to find out a lot. In the Bible, at least twice. You'll see. At least twice. Many of us, we needed a second call.
Yeah.
The first call did something. And then time passed. And then God, in his faithfulness, called again. I tell you, this is verse 2. It's a beautiful thought. Abraham.
Right.
Abraham is like the first example.
Right.
When you read in Genesis, and when you come to, I think it's chapter 12, verse 1, God of glory, Jehovah said to Abraham something.
Yeah.
Right? 12:1, you have it there?
Yes.
Read it. Can you read it?
Now Jehovah said to Abraham, go from your land and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I would show you.
Amen. But if you read that, you think that's the first call. It's not. You have to wait until the book of Acts. When you read Acts, you find out from, who is it? Stephen. Stephen says that the God of glory appeared to him way back.
Before,
that was the first time. What you read in Genesis is actually the second time. Can you relate to that? I think many of us can relate to that. Wow. It's normal. Why did I beat myself up? God called the first time. It did something. But something happened, and he had to call again. There's another verse. Yes, Philippians 3:14. This is very interesting. Philippians 3:14. Because of the translation especially. 3:14 says, I pursue, you know this verse, right? I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. Many of you, you have no problem with this verse. You say, amen. That's, you memorize that way. I had so much problem memorizing this because I memorized in the King James when I was younger. And there it says, I pursue for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where this phrase came to my mind. Our high calling. Or God's high calling. Well, I want to recommend to you, there are four messages in the collected works of Brother Lee, 1966. Or, for the veterans among us, the old-timers, in the Stream magazine. In Stream magazine. Some of us still have our Stream magazines. 1966. God's high calling. Four messages. This word in King James, high calling, which in the Recovery Version is translated upward. The what is it? See, even now. I pursue toward the goal or the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. It's just fine to translate either way. So on one hand, it's a high calling. That gives a certain sense. And saints, this is the first, I would say, burden. If you forget everything else I say, I hope you remember this. And let me say something first. For those of you that are coming this first time to this conference, in this conference, please don't expect clear-cut logical messages. We're going to jump like all over the place. Because really, we just are speaking from our heart. And with just so much burden. And so I consider this more talks. More talks. Okay. This is my first burden that all of us would be refreshed with a high call. Wow. We have a high call. Your high calling is not to be an architect. Your high calling is not to be an accountant or a lawyer or a judge or this or that. That's a calling, humanly. Admirable. To feel like fulfilled psychologically, we all should reach the capacity of our human calling. We all want that for everyone. That go do more. Get it. Wonderful. But I hope you would realize that's not the high calling. Son, you're human, earthly calling is to be a stay-at-home mom. That might be the most noble calling. But actually, I hope you can see how that relates to the high calling. We'll get into that this afternoon. This afternoon, we'll talk a little bit about our children and the high calling. And it relates to all of us. Not just if you're a parent or not. Because for those 84 children that are downstairs or somewhere, we all play a part. That's all our children.
That's right. Amen.
Because to raise you in the church life, it wasn't just your mom and dad. It was a corporate effort. So that'll be a word that'll apply to all of us. But I hope we would be able to see, Lord, what's my high calling? I want to see the high calling. Maybe I'll say it this way. Ephesians chapter 1 also talks about the calling. It talks about this way. It says it this way. The hope of his calling. So we have these verses. Ephesians 1, 18. I'll read 18 first. Then I'll go back to verse 17. 18 says, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. But verse 17, before that, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Paul prayed that we would see the hope of our calling.
Amen.
I think there's a very great need, especially today, in the current world situation, in the current status of American society, that we all see the hope of our calling.
Amen.
In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it says that we are not to be guided by the things that we can see, but the things that we cannot see. That's what I'm talking about. Brothers and sisters, in whatever situation we're in, whether single, married, new job, career, we need to see the hope of our calling. Because the hope of our calling will affect how we navigate in daily life. It can affect very much what kind of faithful employee we are, what kind of student we are, what kind of parent we are. But Paul prayed, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we need the eyes of our heart enlightened. That's my prayer for all of us. For this day. Okay. I want to come back to 3:14. Philippians 3:14. On one side, it's the what? High calling. But it's also an upward calling. What is that? There's a different sense. There's a different feeling. Something can be very high, but you're not called up there. That's so high. You admire. No. The Lord is calling you upward. That when I was reading this, I remembered John. You know the Apostle John. We're going to talk about him in a few minutes. The Apostle John. Do you know the book of Revelation? He wrote the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is filled with calling. But not that word. John was what? He was exiled. He's on the island of Patmos. He was exiled for his faith. And there, God called him. You know, you're going to... Another thing I want to show you is different scenarios under which God called people. Very often, it's not when you're in a great state. It's not when you're so pursuing the Lord. Actually, God just kind of shows up and calls you. It's almost like, Lord, what are you doing here? And he'll say, I'm here to call you. You know, that happened to Moses.
That's right.
Having Moses. Moses wasn't pursuing the Lord. Moses was on the back. Moses was working. He was working. And then he saw something. What's that? And he comes closer. And there's a bush on fire. But it's not consumed. He gets closer. Then the bush talks. Says, take your sandals off. That's holy ground. Whoa, that's very meaningful. We'll come to that. Matthew. Do you know Matthew? That's Matthew from the book of, he wrote the book of Matthew. He's one of the disciples. Right. Okay. He's also called Levi. When did God call him? Middle of the workday. He's walking by. He was a, you know, he's in tax and finance. Tax and finance. And then the Lord just sees him and calls him. He left. He went full time on the spot. That was remarkable. That was remarkable. The Lord just is actually John, James, Peter, Andrew. They were all working. Very interesting. Actually, I didn't have much realization of this until last night. I was reading. Wait a minute. They're all working right in the middle of work. And I wonder, some of you, with your jobs and careers, the Lord needs to interrupt you at work to call you.
Amen.
The Lord's calling you. Not to be like Matthew. Don't. That's not what I'm implying. Yeah. Leave your job and go. No. But there. Do you know the Lord would come there to call you? John was in exile. Isaiah. You know Isaiah. Isaiah was in depression. He was in a state. The king had died. You read the first few chapters of Isaiah. Nothing good about God's people. The calling is in chapter 6.
Right.
You know the calling in Isaiah? Are you familiar with that? It says, what?
In the year.
That. But in verse 8. Can you read verse 8? Isaiah 6, 8.
Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send?
Yeah, this.
Who will go for us?
This. I think this. We know this.
Yeah.
Whom shall I send? Who? And then he says, here I am. That's chapter 6. But if you read chapter 5, that's the verse, verse 20, that talks about everything in society is upside down. They call good evil. They call bitter sweet. And sweet bitter. They call darkness light. And light darkness. Isn't that today? Oh, I know many saints are just like, oh, shaking their heads. Like, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. And even, it weighs on us.
Yeah.
I know some, especially if you have children. Certain places especially. It's a weight. The lawlessness becomes a weight. Be careful. Be careful. Yes, we don't agree with that. But, you know, it says in Matthew 24, verse 12, that when lawlessness is multiplied, the love of the many will grow cold. I used to think, when I was much younger, oh, that means at the end of the age, when there's so much unlawlessness in society, there won't be love for one another. You know what I mean? Like it'll just be terrible. But, you know, it says, actually, if you read in the Greek, it says, lawlessness is multiplied. The agape of men will grow cold. Agape is always the love of God. So that's implying in believers, in Christians, when the lawlessness is multiplied, it's very possible our love for the Lord, because we're looking at the things that we can see. We have to look upward.
Amen.
We have to, like Isaiah, see. He's still on the throne. And his glory fills the whole earth. He said, glory fills the earth. Are you kidding? Look at the news. No, I don't look at the news. I look at Isaiah.
Amen.
6, 1, 2, and 3.
Amen.
The glory fills the whole earth. I see it. Do you see it?
Amen.
If you see it, when the Lord says, whom shall I send? Say, I'm still here, Lord. If not, I feel, I can't. I used to be able to answer those calls. not anymore. John in exile. Do you realize when John was on the scene, how pitiful the situation of the churches was? How pitiful. You read, of course, Revelation 2 and 3. You get the picture. And then he's in exile. And then all the other brothers are gone. You know, the Lord had prophesied, not really prophesied, in John 21. What if it's my will that John lives until I come back? You remember that story?
Yeah.
Peter is, you know, three times, do you love me? And then they're walking, and it says, what about this man? And the Lord said, don't worry about him. Don't worry about him. What if the Lord did not say, it says it in John 21, the Lord did not say that he would live until the Lord, you know, came back. But that, what if I said that? But you know, they all died before John. Which means, I think they were thinking, oh man, he's going to live. You know what I mean? They all died thinking that. But anyway, at any rate, he was alone. Can you imagine how alone? All the 11 brothers, there were 12 apostles, plus Paul and others. They were all gone. How lonely was that? And the Lord calls him. The Lord appeared to him there. There was a voice. What you see right in the book. And he said, I turned to see the voice. And he saw the lampstands. He saw the churches. And how did he see the churches? Golden! Shining! He knew the real situation, the actual situation, but he saw them with a different view. You can do that when you answer the Lord's call. It changes your perspective. Yeah, it doesn't mean the actual situation instantly changed, but you see things differently. So you can navigate differently. And that's what John did. That's what John did. And then, four times he gets these visions. And one of them, in chapter 4, he says, I immediately was in spirit, and then there's a call. Come up here! Come up here! That's the upward call. Sometimes the Lord has to tell you, come up here. Don't stay down there in your situation. Come up here and see the high call. Be refreshed. Be refreshed in your view. One more. 2 Timothy 1:9. No, two more. Let me do Hebrews 3:1 first. Hebrews 3:1. Yeah, let me write that down. Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's not only a high calling, it's a heavenly calling. And then 2 Timothy 1:9. Second Timothy 1:9 reads, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages. I'd like to say something about this word holy, and then start to move into the main example, which is Moses. And we'll pick this up this afternoon. Because in all of the scriptures, there's no story as detailed regarding the calling like Moses. I mean, I would have mentioned Abraham. You know the calling of Samuel? Many know that story. He was a little boy. Samuel, Samuel. And then he goes to Eli. You know that story. I mentioned Isaiah. I mentioned John. I mentioned Matthew. Moses is the most detailed one. And something about Moses, I already mentioned it. This afternoon, we'll read Exodus 3 and part of 4 to see some details. It could be very meaningful to us. Very meaningful. But one point I want to mention. When God called him, when he first got his attention, the first thing God told him is, take your sandals off, because the ground that you're standing is holy. You know, in the cafeteria here, there's a sign. Did you see that little sign? On the blanket, no shoes. Did you see that? No shoes. On the, you'll see that on the blanket. So I saw some sisters to go be with the children. God said, no shoes. But not because they were children. Holy. Separated. The calling of God is holy, separated. Saints, we need a certain aspect of this separation. To be separated, separated from every distracting factor in our lives so that the Lord can speak. God wanted to speak to him. But the first thing is, take off your shoes. The point really is this. This is ground where, you know, holy. Holy means only God. The only one that's holy is God. God is the holy. To be holy is to be separated from everything other than God. And I feel that that's the first step. In our hearts, we need to be able to say, Lord, I like to put everything down for this weekend. I just put everything down. Lord, here I am in front of you. Here I am in front of you. What would you speak? What would you say? What would you do? You have my attention. And you have my full attention. Because it seems like in our daily living, that doesn't happen very often. Life just pulls in so many directions. If we could just have a time, we say, Lord, here I am. Lord, here I am. And we talked about, and I want to get into that if there's time a little later, the calling of John and James and Peter and Andrew. This is another story that if you read the book of Matthew, the Lord comes and he sees them and they're fishing and the other one's mending the nets. He says, come follow me, and they all go right away. I went, wow. What kind of like magnetic power was that? But then, if you read Luke and you read John, you find out that wasn't the first time in Matthew. It wasn't the first time. It was the second time. And I say this is my second and final point for this session. The first is holy. We need to be available to the Lord inwardly. Put everything aside. Lord, here I am. The second is to realize that sometimes we need a second call. Now, just very quickly, if you read John chapter 1, there were two disciples that were following John the Baptist. One of them is not named. That's probably John. The other one is Andrew, Peter's brother. So John has James, his brother. Andrew has Peter, his brother. These two were following John the Baptist. Then the Lord said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Then they follow Jesus. He says, "What are you looking for?" They have a little interaction. Then Andrew goes to get Peter. Actually, Simon. And he brings Simon to the Lord Jesus. This may have been the first time, seems like, they met. And the Lord changes his name in John chapter 1. Probably the 40 days in the wilderness happen after this. You got to put all the gospels together. And the Lord kind of disappeared. And they went back to their living. Then, Matthew 4, Jesus comes, says, "Follow me." And it's a second call. It's a second call. Sometimes the first call, whenever that was, with many of us, that's when we were younger. There was a first call. And that was good. Nothing wrong. That was wonderful. But life has occurred. Time has occurred. Now the Lord is calling a second time. And now it's follow me. Follow me. Oh, I hope inwardly we have the grace to just, Lord, for a few hours at least, I like to put everything aside. Here I am. And that's why I say again, please take advantage of this place to be able to have some time personally with the Lord sometime this day. That this day, what is it again? September 23rd of 2023 would have eternal value in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How about let's have some prayer, and then there's plenty of time for your responding and sharing. How about let's spend just a minute in private prayer, personal prayer. Let's just have some time to talk to the Lord. Maybe after a minute or so, we can open it for prayer, and then we'll testify.